Well, our text this morning is found in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. It's the final verse of that long chapter that we've been considering. Peter's tears over his personal sin. Our subject this morning is conviction of sin. That word conviction means to be convinced, personally convinced of a truth. The truth that we are sinners, and we're sinners before, as Jonathan Edwards called it, sinners before and in the hands of an angry God. And yet that's not what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ looking upon Peter, and his very eyes looked to Peter. And he gazed upon him, not in condemnation, as we thought last week, but they were the eyes of love, looking to Peter, seeing and knowing what he would do and what he had done, and they were the words of conviction. And so our text this morning is very simply, and when he, Peter, thought thereon, he wept. The other Gospels say he wept bitterly, a grown man sobbing, not just tears running down the face, perhaps, but shaking. Shaking in the knowledge of what he had done and what he had said and what he had been, and he was so turned in his own heart. He wept bitterly, a grown man, crying, could we say, like a baby. A grown man brought to realize what he had done. Well, I want, in somewhat of a detour this morning, to look at Peter and to look at what had happened in his life. Peter, the self-confident disciple. He was more than that. He was arrogant. He was proud. He thought he knew all the answers. Peter, the first out of the boat to walk on the water when the Lord came in the storm. The first one that would speak whenever the Lord Jesus asks a question. It always seems it's Simon Peter. He's got the first answer. Some of us are like that. We have to have the first answer. Sometimes we have to have the final word. It's always our opinion that counts. It's always our view. And Peter was one of those. I know, I know. Peter says, thou art the Christ. He has the answer before anybody else. Of course, when the Lord Jesus was going to tell them very specifically, I will go to the cross, Peter's the one that will argue with him. Well, we can learn so much. We'll look at the various stages. We could spend weeks on a series about Peter's life. But I want to give you just a summary this morning. And the key lesson is this: how the Lord dealt with arrogant, self-confident Peter is the same way he deals with you and I. You see, here am I, a proud person, the one that speaks out, the one that has the first answer and the last answer, and there's a heart that's so hard. I believe Peter became a Christian the day that he was called to follow. We'll look at that shortly. But what a change needs to go on. It's not instant. Peter, the old man, the fisherman, he wasn't that old when he was called, but his old nature will take a long time to disappear. It will be a process of change. There will be various steps and trials and crossroads that he needs to go to as the Lord deals with his heart and with his soul. Do we have people here this morning? And the Lord needs to deal with your soul. Do you know it might be painful? When we resist God, when we're so proud in our heart, we make it painful for ourselves. And the pains of Peter, as he goes through these chapters of his life, are the same pains that many of us have gone through and will go through as the Lord deals kindly. He takes a rough diamond, he'll take the edges off, and he'll polish it, and it will gleam and it will glisten. And as we see Peter that dies a martyr in AD 67, what a contrast compared to the rough diamond that the Lord Jesus called when he called Simon, who became Peter. You see, if God is going to work with and through somebody, he's got to cleanse us. He's got to sanctify us. He's got to make us fit for the Master's use. And you know, many of us, we're not fit to be used by God to help others. And God has to work inside us. Subdue pride. Break pride. Crush that inner spirit of self-confidence, self-trust, that arrogant spirit. That's what the Lord will do. He calls us, and then he begins to work within us. The work of the Holy Spirit. That is conviction of sin. You see, there's two kinds of conviction of sin. There's that first conviction that says, oh yes, I am a sinner. I need forgiving. I need cleansing. But then there's the ongoing conviction of sin. Oh, we say we love the Lord. We say we walk in his steps and in his paths, but we let him down. We're not a credit to the kingdom of God. We're a bad advert to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't reflect him. Our speech is nothing like his. Our thoughts are way different. And our lives are not what they should be. And look at Peter, Simon Peter. What a letdown for the Lord. What an embarrassment. A representative of the Lord Jesus Christ behaving, speaking, thinking the way that Peter did, and yet the Lord doesn't crush him. He doesn't condemn him. He convicts him. And the work of the Spirit, it comes through the Word of God. The verses of Scripture, they come into the mind, and we wake up with them. We think of them. Oh, the Word of God says, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't be disrespectful to my parents. I shouldn't disrespect my teacher at school, because God has said I should honor my parents and those that have the rule over me. And I begin to see God's way. Not my way. Not the proud, arrogant way. Not the Simon Peter way, always putting his foot in it. Oh, we're so often like that, aren't we? We go and put our foot in it. We go and think, oh, I know. I know what to say and what to do and how to think, and we don't. And the Lord has to reprogram gently the mind. He does it through experiences in life. Painful experiences. The Lord is not vindictive. He doesn't do it to punish us, but he allows certain things to happen. Let's see that in the life of Peter. He does all these things to strengthen us so that he can begin to help others through us. As we become more and more like Christ, so the Lord will work more and more in us and through us to help others. That's the way of God. And we see it wonderfully in the life of Simon Peter. Let's look at his calling very briefly. Turn back to Mark chapter 1. You'll be familiar with this. Here's Simon and his brother Andrew. They've got a fishing business in Bethsaida. They've got a number of boats. The family are working with them. The father of Simon's working with him. And here comes the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist has been preaching. They've heard the call to repent and believe the gospel. And their hearts are stirred. And now, verse 16, Mark 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus, he saw Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, come and follow me. Leave your nets. It's a picture. Leave what you're doing. There's something much more important in life than fish and food and business and income and employing people. Come after me and I'll make you fishers of souls. You see, the soul is much more important than money, much more important than business, than homes and possessions. Andrew, Simon, come after me. What do? Verse 18, straight away, immediately. Simon always did things immediately. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Simon Peter was born in number 1 BC, 1 year before the dating system for the coming of Christ. He died in AD 67 as a martyr, hung upside down. The historians, Eusebius, Origen, they all record Simon Peter's a real man. He died as a real martyr, and he died upside down because he didn't think he was worthy of dying in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ. He died a martyr. And the Lord had dealt with him by then. Well, many people debate. I was looking up this week. When did Simon Peter, when did he come to Christ? When was he really converted? Was he converted when the Lord called him? That's my belief. Or people dated at various phases. Was it not until the Garden of Gethsemane when it says, when you shall be converted? Did he have to really come to a complete end to himself and stop the fight before the Lord changed him? I think that's unlikely. I think more likely this is the time in Mark 1 when he had simple faith. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know how, he didn't know fully why, but he left his old life and he was prepared to trust in Christ as his master. And it would be as his savior. He'd heard about the preaching of repentance, and so he trusted. Well, he believes, he's called, and he follows Christ. Have you done that? Have you heard the call of Christ? Leave everything. I don't mean leave your home. I don't mean leave your husband. I mean leave all the things that we plow so much energy into. So much thought goes into the here and now. And Simon was saying, no, I'll leave those things. I'll leave them and I will follow Christ. I will trust thee. Trust thee for everything. Trust thee for my life. Trust thee for eternity. Trust thee for my soul. Oh, I will trust thee. Well, let's look at a second incident, and I'm going to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, this is very familiar, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And we see not just his calling, but his confession. The disciples, those that were fishermen, have been fishing all night, and they've caught nothing. This is what it says. Let's read from verse 5. Luke 5, verse 5. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and we've taken nothing. We've caught no fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, if you say it, I'll obey. At thy word, I will let down the net on the other side of the boat. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto the other fishermen in the business, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Here's the verse, verse 8. A vital incident, a crossroads in Simon Peter's life. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down in the boat on his knees at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, he called and Peter followed. But this incident is very significant. He hadn't really realized the nature of his own heart. He hadn't realized that he was a sinner. And this was his confession. I am a sinful man. Have you come to realize that? I'm a sinful man and woman. I'm relying on other things. I'm not relying on Christ. Oh yes, I follow Christ. I say I'm a Christian. I go to chapel. But I've not confessed all my sin. I've not acknowledged that my nature is sinful. And in everyday life, I don't rely on you, Lord. I don't pray to you. I trust myself. I trust other things, things to help me out, distractions, helps. They're not really helps. I'm not really relying upon the Lord for everything. I might see you as my teacher, Lord, says Simon, but I've not really relied upon you for that work to be accelerated in my life. The work of cleansing and sanctification. And so he acknowledges, Depart from me. I am sinful. You're holy. I can't be in your presence, for I am a sinful man. Oh Lord, have you come to see that? That's what the true Christian says. I'm a sinful man. That's our confession. The Lord Jesus says to him very gently, he says, Peter, from henceforth fear not, I will make you to be a catcher, a fisher of men. I'm going to work through you, Peter. Now that you've realized you're a sinful man and that you need to rely upon me completely and wholly in your life, oh, I can work through you, Peter. The work has begun. Now Peter won't be now just for himself. He'll be for the Lord. Have you submitted your life wholly to Christ? You know that hymn, we love to sing it? All of self and none of thee. And as the verses go by, some of self and some of thee. And the final verse of the hymn says, none of self and all of thee. Have you come to that position? You don't rely 1% on yourself, on your wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Peter comes to fear the Lord and see his own heart. And he comes to confess that he's a vile sinner. His calling and his confession. Now turn back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. This is a significant verse. We've looked at it before. It's almost the middle verse in Mark's Gospel. And here is this great question. Mark chapter 8. This is his confrontation with the cross. Let's look at verse 31. Mark 8, 31. The Lord Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. We've seen that. That's fulfilled in Mark 14. And of the chief priests and scribes, we've seen that. And be killed, we're going to see that. And after 3 days, rise again, we'll see that. And Peter speaks. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him. It's almost as though he shakes the Lord Jesus and says, you're wrong, Lord. I know better. You cannot die. You mustn't die. You can't be dealt with by the authorities in this way. You're wrong. Do you know what he's doing? He's questioning the authority of the Son of God. I know better. My way, not your way. You're to be a ruler. You're to be a political Messiah. You're wrong, Lord. Oh, Peter. He's already confessed that he's a sinner. He's already followed Christ. But he speaks out in a vile, despicable way, questioning the reason for Christ coming, questioning the necessity of the cross. We don't need Christ to die. We don't need you to leave the world in that way. He rebukes the Son of God. But do we do that? Do you think you know better than Christ? You think you can contribute some way? I'm a good person. I can help to earn my way to heaven. The cross isn't necessary. We don't need a Savior. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need His authority. Oh, Peter, what are you doing? Rebuking the Son of God. Verse 33, just to remind you what the Lord did. When he had turned about Peter, he looks round and he sees his disciples, and now the Son of God rebukes him. Would we be rebuked this morning by the Son of God over our pride? Over not seeing we need a Savior? And we need to rely upon him utterly and only, and rebuked that we don't need his word and we need to add to it or take away from it. Peter must surrender everything to the rule of Christ, to the authority of his word, to the necessity of the cross of Christ, that Christ must die, must shed his blood, must give his life, his perfect life for you and for me, if we will come to him. Peter, what are you doing? Speaking in this way to the Son of God. But my friends, Christ hears us. He hears us shouting out, arguing, speaking in a fleshly way. My life is not fair. I deserve better than this, a better job, a better family, a better car, a better life. Why do I have to deal with dementia? Why do I have to have all these problems in my life, colleagues to work with who've got no fear of God? They don't even understand truth. They change their mind from one minute to the next. It's not fair. I don't like it. Lord, I know better. Oh, isn't this you and I? This is the way we think so often. And Peter needs to be rebuked. He's been called. He's confessed that he's a sinner. He's confessed that he's a sinner that needs to be rebuked. I'm a sinful man. And now he confronts the cross. And he doesn't like it. Well, let's look at this wonderful verse in Mark chapter 14. Our text for this morning, that's really just background in seeing the nature of Peter. We could have shown so many incidents of what he was like and how arrogant he was, but those will suffice. What about his conviction of sin? This really needs no introduction. Just hours before, Lord, I won't let you down. He says it so vehemently. I will die with you. I'll go with you all the way, whatever's necessary, Lord. I'll be there. I won't let you down. I won't deny you. I'll go wherever you go. I'll support you all the way. And what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's in the shadows. He's hiding. He doesn't want to be seen. A little maid, not a judge, not four judges, not Caiaphas, not Pilate, not some important, dignified lawyer or somebody with a sharp mind, just a little maid, a simple girl who says, "You're the one." And Peter can't even stand up to her. And then there's more words. "I've heard your accent. You're a Galilean. Oh, yes, you're definitely the one that we saw." Peter denies it a second time. And then the cock crows not two times. A cockerel. A proud cockerel. Isn't it significant? Not a peacock. A proud cockerel. The cockerel that wakes us up in the morning when we don't want to be woken up with an annoying sound, if you've got cockerels. Some people have. The cockerel wakes them up in the morning, that piercing sound, annoying sound. And the Lord uses a natural little creature to stir Peter, to stir his conscience. Isn't that kind? He doesn't come with a thunderstorm. He doesn't come with the judge's hammer to condemn Peter. He uses a cockerel. And he uses a sentence that had stuck in Peter's mind. The words of Christ are really what convicts Peter. The cockerel crows. The Lord Jesus, as it tells us in Luke 22:61, you don't need to look it up, but the Lord looks round and he gazes on his disciple, one of his inner circle. And there's an eye meets an eye. What sort of look was it? Was it a withering look of a parent? Get back on your chair. I don't think so. Was it a withering look of a parent that says, "I told you so"? I don't think so. It was the look of conviction. It was a gaze of love. Peter couldn't look away in any other way but realizing and feeling his sin. It was a convicting gaze. If you're a believer this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a time you've been caught in sin, doing, saying, thinking something that you know is wrong, and the words of God, the words of Christ, a word, a verse of the Bible comes back to you, and that look of the Savior doesn't condemn you. That's what the world does. It convicts, brings us to realize we've broken the laws of God. We've broken His holy ways. We've said that we won't let the Lord down 3 times, and we've done it hours later. Not in a law court, not in the furnace of the workplace, but in a garden with a little maid. The conviction of sin, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, this morning, if something I say to you makes you feel your sin, and you feel that cut within your heart, and you think, I am a sinner, I know I've done wrong, I've said wrong, I've thought wrong, even today, that's not my words. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit within your heart, working through His Word to make you feel your sin. I'm speaking to myself. You feel your sin. That's conviction. Being convinced of the truth that I am a sinner and that I've broken the ways of God. And that I have no deserts, no rights before God. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve a second chance. I deserve condemnation. But then I see that my condemnation has been taken by Christ already. And when He looks at me and sees me with that loving, convicting eyes, I see my Savior as a Savior, and I see that my sin can be forgiven, and I see my Savior looking at me with love. Oh, the Savior, convicting power, the work of the Holy Spirit within my heart, turning me. Well, we're not going to look at it, but there's tears, bitter, bitter tears. Sobbing, what have I done? What have I said? What have I been? What did I claim to be? Look at me now. Maybe the worst of all the disciples, worse than Judas, because Judas didn't believe. But I did. May the Lord change my heart. Is the hope for me? Says Peter. But there is. The Lord Jesus has already said to Peter, you will fall. And when you're converted again, not converted as in coming to Christ, is my belief of the words that it says in Luke. But when I'm turned again back to my first love, I will fall, but I will not fail, because the Christ will lift me up, the Savior will lift me up. He doesn't condemn me to death. He convicts me of sin and brings me back to my first love. When He thought thereon, He wept bitterly, not because because He knew He was a sinner only, but He knew that the Lord had promised to restore him. And you know, that's what conviction does. Conviction makes me feel my sin, feel I'm a sinner, feel I'm worthy of condemnation, and then at the same time, it makes me feel the love of Christ. that I can be restored. His repentance was immediate. He didn't delay. The Lord used that good quality of Simon in Simon Peter, that he repented immediately. And my friends, this morning, let me urge you and speak to myself. If we're caught in sin, if we feel our sin, never, never, never delay repentance. Repentance that delayed is often not genuine, or it never happens. His repentance was immediate. His repentance was genuine. His repentance was fulsome as he felt the power of Christ's love looking through those eyes. The gaze of love. Restoration has begun. Because as we feel convicted, so we know what to do. We go to Christ. We ask him to take that sin away and that love of sinning, and to sanctify us and to cleanse us. Simon Peter would never, ever again deny Christ. He would stand before kings, before judges, before the mighty and the high, and he would preach Christ, Christ's death, Christ's life, Christ's resurrection. And I'm sure he did it with all the feeling that he possibly could. Here was me, a sinner. And this is what I did. I let the Lord down. And he rescued me. And he restored me. And look at me today. Now he's changed my life. I was proud. I was arrogant. I trusted myself. And now I trust Jesus Christ and him alone. And now I preach his cross. One day I said it didn't need to happen, and it didn't need to be a resurrection, and now that's what I preach, and that's what I believe. Go back to our text. When he thought, 1,000 thoughts go through his mind, and everything drops into place. He died for me. He's going to die for me. He rose again for me. When he thought thereon, he wept bitterly. My friends, does this move you? Did Christ die for you? Have you felt your sin? Have you known your heart? Do you know your nature? Only Christ can change that nature. He changes it legally. When you trust in Christ, you're no longer considered a sinner, but the work of sanctification is just beginning. And the process goes on step by step by step. How painful it was for Peter. Will it be painful for you and me because you resist Christ and his word? And his authority? Oh, don't make it difficult for yourself. Trust him this morning. Trust him wholly. Trust him completely. Take away all pride. Subdue your heart. When he thought thereon, he wept. My friends, go and weep in your heart. Tell him your sin. Tell him what you've done. And as you look at the cross, you will see that the restoration has begun. Look unto him, all the ends of the earth, and you will be saved. The Lord will change you. Look at the contrast. Peter's old life, like me. Peter's new life that I aspire to. The work of the Holy Spirit within the heart, bringing conviction of sin. Feel your sin. Tell Christ your sin. And go and weep bitterly. And the Lord will make you the person